September 11, 2001 was a day that all of us yearn to forget and never will. Everybody can remember exactly where they were at that time and what they were doing. I was in seminary class. My oldest son, James, was late to a meeting they used to have at the 90-something floor of the World Trade Center. And had he not been stuck in traffic, he might have died in that. Almost 4 years later, another disaster struck our nation. It had a lady's name, but it wasn't any lady. It was Katrina. And people were devastated. I'm coming back at myself very loud, Bill. Okay. All right. Thank you. And then we have the Japanese tsunami, and with the devastation of their nuclear power plant, which might have caused global devastation, including our country in some respects. Then the Haiti hurricane struck, and with great amounts of devastation there. Then the oil spill in the Gulf Coast, Louisiana. It'd been a decade of natural disasters and tragedies, and there were many others that weren't mentioned. And we're going to see more and more of this as we see the end coming. These are the beginnings of birth pangs, as Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24. But in your own life, you've had to deal with tragedies and storms. You've had situations that have driven you to your knees. At least they should have. You get called into your boss's office and you're told that you let go for economic reasons. You get, and you say, how will I support my family? Your children find themselves in trouble of one kind or another. Your spouse decides that they want out of your marriage. There are serious issues, all of these to deal with. Others have been to the doctor and received bad news about themselves or their family. Some have been told they have cancer, which can be incredibly devastating to both the person having and their family. All of these situations should drive someone to their knees. You ask yourself, is God listening? Is God hiding his face from us, just as David had accused him? Where is God in the midst of all these circumstances and tragedies? Where is God? Are things happening that are out of his ability to control? Are there forces in the world that cause devastation that are not within God's purview? Each of us has found ourselves in one of these situations or similar ones. Each of us knows that what it means to have the weight of the world bearing down on us. Life is not always a bed of roses. How do we balance tragedies on one hand with God's love for us? Is God causing or allowing these disasters? Why do bad things happen to good people? How do I reconcile God's love for me with the problems that are in my life? And these are all good questions that every one of us has asked, and pretty much everybody throughout the world has asked these questions. Where is God in the midst of our trials? We're going to look at three keys to understanding our circumstances and trials and how to be overcomers in the midst of them. First is God's power in the midst of trouble. The second is God's purpose in the midst of trouble. And then our focus in the midst of trouble. Who is responsible for our misery on earth? Many have answered this question already in their head. Many have said, now in this church, by the way, I believe that you already have the answers to these, but you know, I was, let me just digress, and I said before I was going to preach something else, but as I was preparing that, I needed an illustration. I looked through my message looking for this illustration, and I came upon this message, and the Lord said to preach it, even though I was like, 1 hour from being finished with my other message, I was told to put this together and preach this. So somebody here needs this. So many have answered the question in their heads about who is responsible for our misery on earth. Many have said Satan. And perhaps in some measure that's correct. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. But remember, saints, that Jesus is the king of all the earth. Well, he's the prince, Jesus is the king. When a storm rages, either directly caused by God, for truly he has total control of everything, or it might be a mechanism of the weather that God has put into place and it's just doing its thing. But God is in control of it at every step of the way, at every turn. Satan attempts to make storms on life, but he has no power except to deceive. If he's going to get into our lives and hurt us, he has to go to God first to get permission to do that. And as we know in Job, chapter 1, he goes to God, and in fact, God recommends, I'm trying to read through this, I couldn't find it. Have you considered my servant, Job? I'm a little nervous this morning because I haven't been up in the pulpit in a long time, so forgive me. Have you considered my servant, Job? And then he goes on to tell him that you can do anything you want to Job's property, but don't touch Job. And then it goes on to, into verse 2, and he destroys most of Job's property, and Job is left devastated. And then in chapter 2, Satan comes back to God, and again, God says, have you considered my servant Job? And then he tells Satan, you can, and Satan says, well, if I touch him, he'll curse you. And then God says no. He says, you can do anything you want. You can touch him, but don't kill him. Spare his life. And we see that. So where is, at all times, Satan has to go before God to get permission to touch us, to do anything physical within our lives. So who is it that is in control? How many people want to take away God's blame to protect God's name? Every time when you see pastors on TV and you read many books, they're well-meaning, but they tell people that God is not the one behind the troubles, the tribulations, the situations in our life. You hear them say things like, my God could not allow a saint to suffer like this. It's the fallen world, it's Satan. Or you must not believe that God is the cause of this tragedy. Surely you cannot believe that God would allow a child to suffer and die like this. Or many, and it goes on and goes on. But on the face of it, these seems like worldly things trying to protect God's reputation. But God doesn't need us to protect his reputation. What they're really saying has eternal ramifications, and it's worse than the tragedy that struck the family. While they may believe they have the pure motives, but just like some of our leaders in Washington, they're being used by the evil one to determine to undermine our understanding of who God is. As we look deeper, we're going to find out that recognize that God has nothing to, if God has nothing to do with these tragedies, we would be in much greater and more serious trouble. If not God, who? What I mean, if some have said that God has absolutely nothing to do with besetting tragedy, then who did? If God's hand wasn't seen in Katrina, the World Trade Center tragedy, or the personal tragedy that struck your family, then who has the power to cause so much devastation? Who can trump God? If there's someone who can, then they are God. God either directly causes or he allows everything to happen on earth. There's nothing that is out of the care of his care and control. As R.C. Sproul once has said, there are no stray bullets in the universe. There's nothing that happens outside of God's purview. There's nothing going on that he doesn't know about and isn't in charge of and can't stop at any second or allow at all times. If God is not in control and someone else is, then we're in a horrible position. To whom do we go? To whom do we run and hide under the pinions of his wings? If God not be the control of our future, are we without hope? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, Psalm 124 tells us. If we can't call upon his name and expect him to come to the situation and have enough power to stop whatever's going on in life, then we're without hope and without help. Who is in control of our affliction? Now, this is God talking in Jeremiah. But as for you, O Jacob, my servant, do not fear nor be dismayed, O Israel. For see, I am going to save you from afar and your descendants from the land of their captivity. And Jacob will return to be undisturbed and secure with no one making him tremble. O Jacob, my servant, do not fear, declares the Lord, for I am with you. For I will make a full end to all the nations where I have driven you. Yet I will not make a full end of you. But I will correct you properly and by no means leave you unpunished. And see, God will protect those whom he wants to protect, and then he will deal with those that are not under his protection. God is in control of all situations. Is our afflictions unusual in our life? Job 5:6 says, the affliction does not come from... from the dust, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. For man is born for trouble, as sparks fly upward. Job 14 says, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Boy, and I tell you, if you look back at your life, you know, you can see just from one moment to the next, God is delivering us from one circumstance to another circumstance to another circumstance. And this is what, and we're going to talk about that in a little while longer, a little further into the message, but God has been there for us. There's turmoil in every step of the way in our life, but there's joy because we know God is with us. Picture, if you will, with me, a man running through the wilderness being chased by a lion. He knows that if he's fast enough and dodges through the thickest that he could possibly elude the lion. Luckily, he does manage to elude the lion, only to be confronted by a bear. Again, he runs with all of his speed and strength, realizing that his only hope is to reach the safety of his house. Once again, he is successful and manages to elude the beast by reaching his house. He runs inside, slamming the door behind him, and feeling pretty good about having overcome the obstacles of life. But then as he leans against the wall, his hand to catch a breath, he's bitten by a snake. That sound familiar to any of you? That's from Amos 5:19. Chased by a lion, chased by a bear, and then bitten by a snake. These are some of the, we've had weeks like that, haven't we? Where everything seems to be going wrong. No matter what you do, you can't seem to get it right. Huh? But in all of that, the reason why that was an illustration to Israel to say that you have no hope without God. You have no hope without him. One thing will lead to another. There's problems upon problems in this world. Not only for you, but for those who are unbelievers. But the unbelievers have nobody to turn to. It says in James, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. God is glorified through the trials that he puts in our lives because how we deal with them shows him off to other people. With Frank's death, to the last moment, Frank was glorifying God. Frank was, I went over to visit him and he was earlier on. And his Bible was right there, and he was telling people about Christ, and he wouldn't stop. And that gives the glory to God. In the midst of his trials, God gets the glory. Amen. The second is God's purpose in the midst of trials. In Exodus 9:13, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you, your servants, and your people, so that they may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth. God delivered Israel from the Egyptian bondage, as he promised. But it wasn't without their suffering, learning, growing. He brought them through the trials, not around them. We want to take end runs. We want to go around our trials, but God wants to bring us through because he's teaching us something. God's main purpose in everything is his glory. In the trials we're in, it's God's glory that is really what he desires, and he desires our growth next and to pull us closer to him. Ezekiel 28:22-24 says, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Sidon, and I will be glorified in your midst. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I execute judgment in her. And I will manifest my holiness in her, for I will send pestilence to her. Her blood will be on the streets, and the wounded will fail in her midst, and a sword upon her every side. Then they will know that I am the Lord, and there will be no more for the house of Israel a prickling briar or a painful thorn from any round about them who scorn them. Then they will know that I am the Lord God. God will be glorified. Where, in the midst of all this, what did God say? That he would be glorified in this. God doesn't promise end runs. He promised that he'll take us right up the middle. He'll take us through the trials. He's not going to take us around them. How many times have we found ourselves in the middle of a trial that seems to be more than we can take? Our prayers seem to be unanswered. Our cries for help to God seem to be without response. Here we are, knee-deep in our trial, in the middle with no way to get out, and God's not in sight. Help me to get out of this. Please, God, we pray, help me to get out of this. Take this misery away. Take this problem away. Take this away. Take this pain away. In Psalm 13, 1 to 4, it says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I take my counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer, O Lord God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. My adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. In the midst of our trials, in David's trials, he's looking around and he can't see God. Just like how many times, and I'm going to tell you, when I'm in problems, God's not always the first person I call. God's not always the first person I look to. Many times in my life, you know, I'll try to figure out how I can get around it, how I can get out of this, how I can do this, instead of going to my knees. And I venture to say I'm not the only one. I saw one head shake, and the rest of you could probably shake him if you wanted, to be honest. Okay. There is that sense that we sometimes think we can handle our own trials. And it doesn't work that way, because many of the things we go through are not within our purview, not within our ability to change things. One time I was told that I might lose my home. I've given this illustration here before, I'm sure, but my business had failed when I was in the building business, and we owed taxes and this and that and the other thing. We were trying to get around, trying to get caught up, and I thought we were going to lose a home. So I went to my pastor, and I said, Pastor, I think we may wind up losing a home. And his answer, and I've said this before, I was really hoping to get some kind of blessing. And his answer was, well, you just might lose your home. That's just it. You may have to lose your home. Well, I knew that when I came here, and I was hoping you were going to give me an answer to this, you know, like you had some sort of number to call, and you know, straighten this out. And so I went home kind of heartbroken at that, thinking there's nowhere to turn. I may lose my house. It took a little while, and I began praying about it. And when I finally came to the conclusion that may be what has to happen, that's when God began to open up doors and the problem was solved, and we got through that. But, you know, when we have to sometimes realize that God is not always going to take us around things, that we sometimes have to go through the pain, go through the suffering, because that's how we grow. And so our first response shouldn't be, God, take me out of this. Our first response is, God, what do you want me to learn from this? And we're going to talk more about that in a second. Often trial comes that's not about us at all. It's about God being glorified. Romans 9, 15 and 17 says, for he, speaking of God, says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it doesn't depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. You know, we hear all your double predestination about, says clearly that God raised up Pharaoh that his glory might be revealed through his devastation. God caused great plagues to come on Egypt to force Pharaoh to free the Hebrew people from the bondage. There's also a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as you know, when they were thrown into the fire for not worshiping their king. And their answer to was, I don't want to get out of this. That's fine. If you want to throw me in the fire, that's good. You throw me in the fire, and it throw us in the fire, and if it's God's will, he'll get us out. But if not, that's fine. I'm not going to bow down and obey the king. I'm not going to sin. I'm going to just trust God to take me through it, through the fire. And as we know, God did. We know that God's purpose will be revealed to us. Sometimes the purpose is for us to, it's a chastisement. Sometimes we go through trials, it's a chastisement, not that we might be harmed, but that we might grow. It says God chastises those whom he loves. It's not sometimes people think about chastisement is that thing that would be a retribution for something, pain because we broke a commandment, and almost like purgatory or suffering for paying the price for our sin. That's not what it's about at all. It's about growing. It's about changing our life. It's about being where God wants us to be. And sometimes he brings us into situations that will keep driving us and moving us to where he wants us. There's a story about beautiful music out of deep tragedy. It says, some might say that he wrote some of the most beautiful music in the history of humanity, yet his life could not be called beautiful. It was full of tragedy. By the age of 10, both parents had died. He was raised begrudgingly by an older brother who resented another mouth to feed. Even as an adult, his life was difficult. His first wife died after 13 years of marriage. Of 20 children from two marriages, 10 died in infancy. One died in his 20s, and one was mentally retarded. Even he went blind and then was paralyzed from a stroke. Yet he wrote great music, music of profound praise, thunderous thanksgiving, and awe-filling adoration. Who was this victim of so much tragedy? Johann Sebastian Bach, perhaps the world's greatest composer of church music. Perhaps it was because Bach knew the depths of tragedy that he also knew the height of faith and praise. I mean, I love Bach's music. There is no greater, you know, some of us is amazing, such a mathematician of music. So when it seems to be the depths of despair, look up, for the Lord is going to bless us through us and others. When we find ourselves in such, God uses situations to just shape us and to make us and to be glorified. The purpose of God had for Bach was that he would learn to depend on God and God alone, not his great talent. God could have removed the trials from him, but that begs the question, what would his music have been like? Would God have been glorified through him if he'd removed all those trials from his life? God has a purpose for the trials. Do they correspond to our purpose? The third point is our focus in the midst of trials. Psalm 13, 5-6 says, "But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Psalm 13, because I've spoken about that, is one of my favorite psalms because it's just so complete. It's such a little psalm. It's just so complete. There's so much in there. And God, when we get to verse 5, David's looking back at his life. And this is where we have to get sometimes in the midst of trials. We can go through our trials and say, man, this is just horrible. Is God here? Where is God? And then we begin looking back at our life, and I was alluding to this before, and you begin to see that you had no idea how you were going to get out of a circumstance some time back. And all of a sudden, there was a way. Because we're all here, so I'm guessing that everybody got out of the circumstances, right? There wasn't anybody who died yet, right? We're all here. There's nobody that succumbed to financial disaster that has you out on the streets begging, although we might have at times in our life been there. But somehow we're here today. God has protected us. God has done those things. So we get through these things. But it's not, as the people of the world might say, that's just luck. Do we know better than that? We know that God has so moved things in our life that we move from where we were to another place, and we grow and we learn, and we move to another place, we grow, we learn. And that's what David is doing here in Psalm 13. He's looking back, and even though he was in great despair over Saul trying to kill him, he looks back and he sees God moving through his life in all these situations, and he realizes that he will sing again. Which says that he probably wasn't singing then. In the midst of this deep depression, he gave up the thing that he loved the most, which was to sing and to make music. And he realized, because God is with him, that he's going to be able to sing again. Beloved, we should see that also in our lives, that even though we're in the midst of trials right now, we understand that the sun's going to shine. You know, sorrow is but for the night, and then the morning comes, however that goes, it's wrong, but the sunrise comes in the morning. There is the blessing of God teaching us and growing us and being there for us and bringing us through it. Who do we depend on in trials? When the waters are troubled and the outlook is bleak, where do we go? Where do we run? Who do we speak to? Do we go to our family, our friends, our neighbors? Do we speak to somebody at work? Do we speak to a counselor? What I'm getting at is, do we go to God? When we're in the midst of trials and tribulations, and we think God, and we seem to believe God's not answering, who moved? If God's not there, who is it that moved? Is it God or is it you? If you're crying out and God doesn't seem to be answering, maybe it's because you're not really faithfully praying. Maybe you're not expecting a prayer. Maybe we all give these kind of perfunctory prayers where we just pray because we think it's something we're supposed to do. And yet, it's not in our heart. It's not what we believe. It's not what we expect. We don't expect God to answer our prayer. We don't really expect him to do miracles. We don't expect him to do the thing that we want. So we pray these prayers. But you know, if you pray believing, I'm not talking about miracles. I'm not saying God's going to necessarily heal, but he can. He might. He certainly has the power to heal. He has the power to do miracles. And it's just that he's going to do things his way. We need to pray believing that there's going to be an answer. When we're going through the trials, we need to turn to God. Get on our knees, and if we are consistent, we'll begin to see God again. This is David, as he began to look up and see God again in his life. Well, God never moved. God was always there. But he began to see him and trust him, and then things began to turn around. There's also something I want to talk about. It's called collateral damage. It's interesting. We all know what that is when we talk about collateral damage. You see it on the news and so on when they talk about these weapons that these drones that go in and have collateral damage, killing, wiping out families and villages and what have you. But the concept is simply this: when we come in the Christian life, you all heard about those people that talk about the airline. You know, I don't want to go on an airline because it may not be my turn to die, but maybe it's somebody else's turn on the airline to die. So. How does that work out? How do we separate ourselves from our fellow travelers? How can one person receive a blessing if it brings pain to the next? When we see a trial for us, it might simply be a blessing for somebody else. If a godly loved one was suffering through an illness unto death, their going home might be a blessing to them, away from the pain and suffering and in the arms of the Lord, while at the same time bringing tragedy and sorrow to the friends and loved ones. Well, how do you reconcile that? That's Romans 8:28. That's the answer. And we know, gnosko, intimate knowledge, that God causes all things to work together for good. All things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. It's not for the world. This is not a verse for the world, by the way. This is not for your neighbor who's not saved or for the Buddhist or the Muslim or whatever. This is for us. All things, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now, that together for good, somebody goes home, somebody grows. Somebody's brought to a place because they're going to go home someday too. And they're brought to a place where they're stronger to get through their life. And this is what God does. In all situations, there are times when you lose a job, somebody gets a job. There are all these times when there's this collateral damage, but it's not really damage, it's growth. It's our growth. God does that because he wants us to grow, and he will take care of that. If we're called, it's according to his purpose. In all things, his purpose will be served, which is to glorify him and to help us to grow. So what is the proper response in the midst of our trials? We go to God in prayer. We bring our needs, our requests, and our hurts before the Lord. We ask that our eyes would be open to what he's trying to teach us. And I think that's the number one thing in all situations, is understand God is moving us somewhere. God is doing something here. When we find ourselves devastated by something, illness, how could God do something, give us a blessing through illness? And again, I've said this, there are people I know who go through illnesses who are Christians that people get saved because they watch how they go through that illness. I remember I went to James Boyce, Pastor James Boyce. I don't know if anybody knows him. He was a 10th Presbyterian Church. He was a great writer and an amazing speaker, very bright young man. He was only in his 50s at the time. And he's written a lot of books, a little bit different eschatology and so on, belief structure. But as far as soteriology, the guy was brilliant, brilliant. I used to go to the Reformed Theology Conferences, 10th Presbyterian Reformed Theology Conferences down there once a year there would be. And this one, he announced that he had cancer. And he was up there speaking just like, and he was dead within 6 weeks of that conference. And he was finished the book. He kept all his engagements that he had, smiled, joking. And I thought that was a real blessing. And I know that he touched a lot of people the way he went home to the Lord. Frank's another guy. Frank, we know him right here, somebody who right today just joking, loving the Lord. So these are things that God uses. They draw people to God. That's our response. Our response is trusting God through everything, knowing that God has the answer, that God's going to grow our family through this, and we're going to learn something. The faster we learn our lessons, the less trials we'll have to go through. Remember, the proper response is always to bring glory to God and growth to us, and that all things work together for good if we see it from God's perspective. This is one day the writer of this illustration visited a little room where one of the missionaries for AMG lived in Athens, Greece. The man was an invalid who was condemned to execution by the Nazis during the occupation of Greece in World War II. 7 bullets went through his body, yet he remained alive through the whole thing. And through the experience and personal witness of the servant of Christ, he found Christ as a Savior. And becoming blessed in the Lord through the new birth, he did not want to keep the good news to himself, but he was anxious to share it with others. Although he suffered 80% incapacitation and constant excruciating pain so that he had to remain in bed most of the time, his great rejoicing in the midst of affliction attracted attention. A radio announcer came to visit him and told a story over the air in Athens, inviting suffering people to write to this invalid who knew the secret to being joyful in the midst of affliction. The same thing happened with respect to one of the leading newspapers in Athens, Greece. As a result, this consecrated missionary now has a congregation of about 9,000 people all over the world who write to him asking the secret of his joy. He's written about 38,000 letters to individuals thus far as he glories in his tribulation. And we can think about Johnny Erickson Tata, too, in a similar vein, that through tribulation, God has used our lives to reach other people. So, in the midst of your trials, you need to ask these questions. What is God trying to teach me here? What can I learn from this trial? Can I use this as an opportunity to grow? And am I showing the world where my trust really is? And what are they seeing? What does the world see? In conclusion, repeat. God's power in the midst of trials, number one. God's power is displayed more in the storms than in the sunny days. We know God's, we look around the beautiful trees and so on. We say, this is a beautiful, we're commenting how beautiful this weekend has been. Amen. We expected rain and it turned out to be a beautiful weekend. And we can look at that and see God in the midst of all that. But you know something? We can see him more if we're looking in tribulations than we can in the sunny days in our life. Perhaps we see God at the end of our prayers. Or perhaps we don't see God in trials because the practice of our life is not to spend time with God. If the practice of our life is to spend time with God, we'll see God in the midst of trials. But if it's not, we're going to not see God often in the midst of trials. And then second, God's purpose in trial, to find out what God wants in our life. Ask the questions, look at our life, see what he's trying to teach us, learn from him, go to our knees, and expect that God's going to use this to grow you somehow. Be open to it. Don't curse God, as Job's wife, don't curse God and die. That's not the answer. Question God, pray to God, ask what God's doing, and he'll give you an answer eventually. And then what's our focus in the middle of trials? Find out what God's plan is, and then you match it. Be walking with God. You need to understand what he has for your life and try to get there as quick as you can. Just continue prayer. Don't stop going to church. Don't stop seeing your Christian friends. Don't stop coming out to prayer meetings and things that you would come to in your life. Keep that up. Keep growing. Keep trying to get into the Word. Stay in the Word. Stay on your knees and trust that God's going to work his plan out. And then your plan is to just match God's plan, which is to be in the Word, to be in prayer, and to be close to him. And when you do this, you're going to grow because God has a path for you to grow through your circumstances. You need to come to that place where you can say like Moses in Genesis 18, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? When we find ourselves in trouble, that's such a beautiful verse. I want to make that my life's verse. When we look at the situations, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? When we see something that doesn't seem right and God has a plan, and that's the answer.